Mark chapter 1, we left off in verse 39, where Jesus is preaching in the synagogues and throughout all of Galilee, he's casting out devils. Verse 40 says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, begging him, kneeling down to him," Luke says, "falling on his face, "and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, only Mark tells us that, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, "See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thyself, for thy cleansing, those things which Moses commanded, and very importantly, for a testimony unto them." But, like us, he went out and began to publish it much. Jesus tells him to be quiet. He tells everybody. Jesus tells us to tell everybody. We keep quiet. It's the human problem there in verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze it abroad, the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. We have this record that we're given in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 5 and here in Mark chapter 1 of the cleansing of the leper. It'll be fun to meet this man when we get to heaven. You won't recognize him. You'll have to ask. He looks good now. Hard for us to imagine what leprosy meant in this day. Most of us here, our real experience with leprosy is from watching Ben-Hur. I always have a few folks come up that have been in a leper colony or give me pictures of Christian brothers and sisters that are lepers that they've worked with. But by and large, most of us, you know, have those images. And those certainly stand in this time here of Ben-Hur's mother and sister with a piece pulled across their lip and covered up and their hands and their feet wrapped up and outcast and cut off from society, living in a leper colony. We see that. It's hard to us to imagine today. Today it's called Hansen's disease after the man that discovered the bacilli. In America, we're pretty much kept apart from it, but there are between 10 and 15 million at any given time cases of leprosy in the world, and about 5,000 in the United States. And the disease is arrested now. It's still not cured. They're working. For your animal rights activists, they do all their experimenting on armadillos. They've discovered that the reason that it attacks the appendages first is because it likes the cooler parts of the body. An armadillo is the only mammal that has its body temperature about 3 degrees less than ours, and they live long enough for the disease to develop. So they are making progress. Poor armadillos. About a 3-year incubation period, they say. From the time we're not sure how it's spread, but about a 3-year incubation period. During that time, you just feel fatigued, your joints feel sore. I know everybody here thinks they have leprosy now. That's what I thought as soon as I read that. I got it. Once it comes to the surface, when it's unarrested, without treatment, 2 to 20 years, average 7 to 9 years before the person dies. It goes untreated, uncared for. This is an interesting scene. Matthew says, "Lo, a leper came." Because Matthew's writing to the Jew, and the Jew understood well what this meant in Israel. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, the center of the law. In fact, it's very interesting when you study the law. You have, of course, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Leviticus is the center book. They've discovered that every 39 letters through the Old Testament, they find T-O-R-A, Torah, law, through Genesis and Exodus. They find it backwards through Deuteronomy and Numbers, all pointing to Leviticus, the book of sacrifice. And then the center two chapters in Leviticus, the middle of Leviticus, is the law of the leper. Chapter 13, very long chapter, and it's all about the diagnosis of leprosy. It's the only chapter in the Bible given to the diagnosis of a disease in all of Scripture. And it has to be in great depth, because you don't want to get somebody who's got poison ivy or psoriasis and put them outside the camp and make them go live with the lepers. You know, you have to be very careful. It goes through a huge process for this diagnosis finally to be made. And then chapter 14, interestingly, which I believe was written for our study here this morning, is the offering that's to be offered in the day that a leper was cleansed. Now, there is no record in Israel of that offering ever having been offered. Naaman, the Syrian, was cured of leprosy miraculously. But he went back to Syria. He had no part in a Hebrew priest from Aaron's line diagnosing his disease and then offering the offering prescribed in the law for his cleansing. Miriam, Moses' sister, was struck with leprosy when she was slandering Moses. In fact, the Jew believed that leprosy was God's judgment. They called it the finger of God, and it was judgment on secret sin. That if an Israelite had secret sin in his life that nobody knew about, God knew about it. And one of the ways that God dealt with that was to inflict that person with leprosy, particularly slander and gossip. Because part of the Hebrew root word can be used for speaking, and Miriam's sin was slandering Moses, so they think that was a particular thing. If you were gossiping somewhere and people didn't know, but God knew, the finger of God might be on you. But Miriam was struck with leprosy, and then Moses prayed. She was healed instantly. There's no record of the priesthood being involved in the sense of offerings and diagnosis. They were considered in Jesus' day the living dead. The Talmud listed 61 things that defiled a human being, and leprosy was second only to death. The most defiling thing, obviously, was death. The second most defiling thing out of 61 things that defiled was leprosy. And you were considered dead. There was no cure. You didn't go to a doctor. You had to go to a priest. You didn't look for medicine. You looked for a miracle. It wasn't healed. It was cleansed. Those were the things that the law said. But all the law could do was diagnose it. There's a sad process to the disease. You went through that period of feeling fatigued. Some point in time, there would be a spot, bright spot, white, kind of like eczema showing up on your skin somewhere. As time went on, that turned pink. It began to look raw. And then it would turn brown. It would become hardened. And they would start to break out on your appendages, your fingers, your toes, your nose, your ears, your lips. It would kill the nerves in those places, so then you'd become desensitized and often rip a finger off and not even know it, step on a nail or a thorn, have it go through your foot, not even know. Luke tells us this man is full of leprosy. It means he's in the last stage. In the mid stage of leprosy, they said you could smell a leper from 100 paces. At 150 paces, a leper had to cry unclean. People would throw stones at them. It infected your vocal cords so that when you breathed, all this guttural sound went on. Your fingers fell off, your toes fell off, your nose was gone, your face swelled up like the face of an animal, like a lion, they would say, like a beast. But the beginning of that was this man going to a priest. Maybe when he first saw it, he thought, no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to keep it covered up. But at some point, he has to go to the priest. The priest examines him, sets him aside for 7 days, washes, shaves, brings him back out, examines again, puts him away for another 7 days. You go through the process. And finally, like a bombshell, he hears, you're unclean, you're a leper. Like someone who hears, the test came back from the doctor. It's positive. You have cancer. You have AIDS. Hard to imagine. Because then from the temple, where he was proclaimed a leper, he was immediately cut off. He walked out of the temple courts, never to go back in to worship. Never allowed in a synagogue. Never allowed to go home to his wife to get clothes. To say goodbye. To see his children. to see his employer or the place where he had his business cut off. Never to feel the embrace of his kids, never to be at the feasts or the holidays, never to be at a birthday party or a bar mitzvah, never to be there when his kid had a fever or pneumonia. Never to feel human touch, cut off, desensitized, hopeless, dead. And the law? The law couldn't do anything. All the law could do would say, you're a leper. All the law could do was diagnose the problem. All the law could do was cut him off in judgment. And in all of that, the rabbis knew that leprosy was a picture of sin. They believed it was because of secret sin, but they then thought, so fitting, it is a picture of sin, because sin begins the same way. It fatigues you, but it shows up as a small spot. Not a big deal, something you can handle. But as you let it progress, it desensitizes. The writer of Hebrews would say that we should be careful lest our hearts are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That sin desensitizes us. We start to take it for granted and think we can deal with it. We start to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit as he tries to speak to us about it. And we finally lose sensation, no longer sensitive to the things of God, injuring ourselves and not even knowing it. And ultimately, we end up outside of worship. We end up cut off from our homes. How many times we see it, a family destroyed, wife and children forsaken, or husband forsaken, alone, desensitized, broken. And then sometimes, just like the leper, thinking, is this the finger of God? God, are you doing this to me? Why are you getting me? Imagine that stigma on top of everything else this leper experienced. He had to sit alone and think, why, God? Why? Important for us to see, because I think particularly people who don't know Christ, when they think of religion, they think of the law. They think, if I do this and do that and keep these rules, that's what religion's all about. It's about all the thou shalt nots. And if you keep those, and when you die at the end of your life, if they put your life on the scales, and if the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. Well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. There's the giving of the law, and immediately after that, the sacrificial system is given. The law was to teach man that he was a lawbreaker, and the sacrificial system was to show him that an innocent substitute had to die in his place. The law is like a thermometer. It doesn't take away your fever. It just lets you know you have a fever. It's like a mirror. It can show you that your hair needs to get combed, but you don't comb your hair with a mirror. It identifies the problem. The law, Paul said, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us to salvation. And here, this picture of leprosy, this picture of the sinner judged by the law, diagnosed by the law, put outside by the law, but with no remedy. Hopeless, no remedy. And it's interesting then, as we look at this, to see, and it's what God, of course, wants us to see, is how Jesus responds to this man. This man coming to him, falling down in front of him. You know, how had this man heard? You know, isn't it interesting? Somehow, somewhere he had heard. Somehow, something had been sown in his heart that gave a spark to hope. Somehow he heard this Jesus, whoever he is accepting this Jesus. And when this man pushes through the crowd, he not only pushes through the crowd, normally people would stone him and run away from him. He's pushing through religion. He's pushing through the law. He's pushing through all his preconceived ideas about God, that there's a God in heaven. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about my life. All he wants to do is proclaim judgment upon me because of my failings. He was pushing through all of those things to look into the face of Jesus Christ, in the face of God. Pushing through the crowd. Somehow in his heart thinking, he can do this if he wants to. He said it, if you will.
You can make me clean. If you want to, you just need to speak the word.
Falling down in front of him. You know, I think he had come to that point where he's got nothing else to lose. What is it? The crowd stones him. He's dying anyway. He says he's full of leprosy. He's in the last stages. He's a monster. He's outwardly defiled and deformed. And yet in his heart, there's still a sensitivity. And he pushes and falls down in front of Christ. If you will, you can make me clean. Interesting to see how Jesus relates to him. Verse 41 says this, Jesus moved with compassion. The Greek word speaks of the viscera, the inner, upper inward organs, the heart, the lungs, the liver. And it actually speaks of being twisted and pained. It says that Jesus looked at this man and was pained inside because of his suffering. It's not just compassion. It's an agony. It's a pain. It's a wrenching. He looked at this man, looked at his life. He looked at much more than that, obviously. This man had been told, the finger of God is on your life. God is judging you. Jesus looked at all that had infected this man. And it says, Jesus, filled with compassion. You know, that's important for us to see. Because try in your mind to think of, you know, if we're going to represent Christ, this is the most defiled you could be in the society of Israel unless you were dead. And then you're not running to anybody. This is the most defiled you could be. What is the most defiled person you can think of? What kind of a sinner, you know, what kind of person, the most immoral person that you can think of, the most defiled person, the person you wouldn't want to be around, the person you wouldn't want to have anything to do with. None of them beyond the touch of God. This was the most repulsive human being in the nation, a leper. One of the rabbis in the Talmud said he wouldn't even buy an egg from a vendor on the street that a leper had walked down. Jesus, you know, we tend to be judgmental. Jesus moved with compassion. It says, touched him. Imagine that. For 10 years, he hadn't felt a human hand. 10 years, hadn't felt a touch. Hadn't been human contact. He's throwing himself down. If you can do this if you want to, not really knowing the heart of God, but just casting himself there. Not knowing God's grace, but casting himself there, if you will. And all of a sudden, there's a hand on him. Before he hears a word, there's a hand. The crowd must be stepping back, horrified. And Jesus says, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately, it says, as soon as he had spoken this, the leprosy departed. It went away. And he was cleansed. You have to understand, immediately, 1 second, he's defiled. His fingers are gone. His toes are gone. His nose is gone. He's dying. His lips are gone. His face is swollen like a beast. He has no appendages. 1 second, he falls down like that, completely defiled. And a second later, there's this touch, I will be thou clean. And the man looks up. He has a human face. His nose is back. His ears are back. His fingers are back on his hand. The crowd. Imagine what the crowd. Imagine him pulling off his hood and pulling off the things that wrapped up his hand. And I bet it was dead quiet for a minute. People further back in the crowd must have been hearing, shh, shh. Could they accuse him of breaking tradition by touching a leper? No, produce the leper. Where is he? No. I think as we look at that part of the record, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you know, look, to be honest, for years, as a kid, I went to church. I never heard the good news. I saw pictures of Jesus. I sung the songs when I was little, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. It wasn't the book for me, but I sang it. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But I didn't know Christ. I sensed religion. The problem is, as I began to grow and as I began to sin more openly, you know, you get to be 17, 18, 19 years old and you're just fully, you know, embroiled in the world. And you think all that religion could do, first of all, if there is a God there, he doesn't care about me. And secondly, all that religion can do is point the finger at me and say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou, all it can do is diagnose me. It has no answers for me. And then, of course, you want to become defensive and say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I don't go, because you don't want one more to be there. You know, that's why I don't go. And, you know, they don't care about me. And there's nothing real that goes on there. And they're begging for money. You got all this stuff to support your standing outside. Not knowing that behind all of that, what you want to push through the crowd and push through religion and push through denominations and get through all of that and get through all of that to him. You want to get through all of that stuff and all of those faces and all of that misrepresentation. You want to get to Jesus. You want to get through the crowd of religion and wrong ideas and people who misrepresent Christ and get through all of that and get to Jesus. And how our lives change when that happens and he touches us. We thought God would never want anything to do with us. He reaches out and he touches us. He receives us and he cleanses us. If you don't know him today, that's who he is. He's not represented by the law. Doesn't want religion. He wants relationship. He bears within his own nature the means to cleanse you and to make you holy and to take away your sin so that you can look at each other face to face and have fellowship. And I pray that today, if you don't know him, you'll take advantage of that. Verse 43 and 44, look, it's interesting here. 43 says, Jesus straitly charged him forthwith and sent him away. Straitly charged is the same phrase that's translated indignation in other places. You would have to write sternly or angrily charged him. This is strange because a minute before this, he's filled with compassion and now there's something stern, indignant about Jesus. And he says this to him in verse 44, see thou say nothing to any man. He's indignant as he says this. But go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer for thyself cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. For a testimony unto them. Well, people say, well, you know what he's doing? He doesn't want this leper to tell everybody because then the crowds will be thronging him and he won't be able to get to... No, that's not what it is. He just healed him in front of a throng. Matthew tells us he just came down from the Sermon on the Mount and the people are thronging him and the leper pushes through. This guy just got healed in front of everybody. Jesus is not saying, why didn't I think of that? That's nothing to do with that. Jesus is afraid of becoming famous too fast. No, it has to do with the priest, with the religious leadership in Israel. Annas had been there since, I think, 6 A.D. Caiaphas, a Roman appointee, since 18 A.D. One of those men had told this man years before, you're a leper, you're unclean, separate yourself, be gone. And both of those men and the priests in Jesus' day were familiar with Leviticus 13, the diagnosis of leprosy. But there wasn't one of them that was familiar with Leviticus 14 because they had never offered that sacrifice. And I believe Leviticus 14 was written for Annas and Caiaphas and the priests in Jesus' day. Go offer for your cleansing what Moses prescribed in the law as a testimony unto them. And he would have to go to Jerusalem. Say, remember me? No. Oh, come on, remember me? This is my name. You said I was a leper. 10 years I've been dying. Come in here. I'm here to offer the sacrifice that Moses prescribed in the law. Okay, stay right there. You can see Annas and Caiaphas. What did Moses write? Did you ever offer it? No, I never offered it. Did you ever? No, I didn't. Quick, look, what do we do? So as they took the man, they looked at him. If it looked like he was cleansed, it says they went and they got an earthen vessel, a clay pot, picture of Christ. They filled it with living water, picture of Jesus. It says that they took a piece of cedar wood and some hyssop and a scarlet thread, Jesus given water by hyssop on the cross, the scarlet thread. And then they took two doves. The one dove they killed, and they drained his blood into the living water, and they stirred it around with the hyssop. And then they took the blood and the water, and they sprinkled it 7 times on the leper. And then they took the other dove, and they dipped it into the blood and the water, and they left it go. And that white dove flew away red and dripping free because of the death of the other dove. And God was speaking to the nation. They had never offered the sacrifice. He was saying to Annas and Caiaphas and the religious part of Israel, lepers are being cleansed. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is among us. Then they had to take that guy and shave him like a cue ball. His head, under his arms, his eyebrows, shave all the hair off his body, put him away for 8 days. And for 8 days I sat around thinking, what in the world is going on? For 8 days, that bald guy was speaking to them from wherever he was. 8 days later, they brought him out, washed him again, shaved him again, reexamined him. No leprosy. Then he offered a lamb. And when he offered the lamb, it said they took the blood. They sprinkled him with the blood, and they put the blood on his right ear, on his right hand, and on his right foot. That's what should happen in our lives when we're cleansed. Jesus set us free. He's paid for us in his blood. Do you remember? Sometimes we need to go back and remember the rock from whence we were hewn and the pit from whence we were dug. We need to remember what it was like to be dead in trespasses and sin and what bondage we're in. We forget. We take it for granted after a while. We need to remember. What was it like? Do you guys remember? It seemed like a different life to me if I think back then. Without hope in the world, going through drugs and immorality and all the things the world offers you to try to anesthetize you and take away the emptiness and the pain. And now we're free. And we should take the blood of Christ and apply it to our ear. What we hear is going to determine what we are. Do we hear his word? Do we hear his word when he tells us how to walk, how to be in a family, how to be an employer or employed? Do we listen to his word when he tells us how to live? He's paid for that in his blood. We've been cleansed. Because if we listen, then the blood is on our hand. It's on our doing. It's on our foot. It's on our going. Then the priest took a hin of oil and he poured some of it in his hand and he sprinkled the man. Then he took the oil and he put it on his ear. The Holy Spirit, the empowering to do the things that we need to do, a consecrated life. Took some of the oil from his left hand and put it on the man's right hand. Our doing, guided by the Holy Spirit, by God's word. Took some of the oil and put it on the great toe of his right foot. Our going, where we go. Are we led of the Spirit? Do we go places that we shouldn't go? We're cleansed. We've been set free. We have a new life. Then it says he took the rest of the oil and poured it on the man's head. What a picture. And I think right in the midst of the nation of Israel, there's this tremendous ministry taking place, a testimony. I think Jesus loved Annas and Caiaphas and the religious leaders. And I don't think he wanted the man to say, Jesus healed me, because he already overturned the tables of the money changers of the first cleansing of the temple. He knew the priest didn't like him. He wanted the man to go and be quiet, offer the sacrifices, and then when it's all over and they say, what happened? Then you can say, Jesus of Nazareth did this. He wants us reinstated into our families and our lives and society. He wants to infect the people around us. He wants our life put back where it was. Not just we're forgiven, but he wants us reinstated. He wants us placed back in where we're productive and infective. So important. Look, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. And we're not talking about religion. We're talking about relationship. We're talking about you kind of pushing through all the crowd, all the emptiness, all the things you try to anesthetize yourself with, and all your criticism of religion, and all the people who misrepresent Jesus, pressing through the crowd and coming to him face to face. Because you'll find there that the finger of God is not on your life to bring judgment. It's there to touch you. It's on the hand of Jesus Christ to heal you. I want to encourage you. You know, don't say, you know, I need to listen for a while. I'll come back in a couple of years. You'll come back in a couple of years with your nose rotted off and your ear rotted off, and we'll still be here. Jesus will still be the same. It says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sin will eat you up and spit you out, and Satan doesn't want us to realize what sin is really like, because it comes on so slow and so innocent, and it looks like a little spot when it shows up, and he knows it begins to desensitize us, and then we don't even know we're injuring ourselves, but we see the fruit of it and the broken hearts and broken lives. Jesus wants to reach out and touch you. He just wants you to come. You provide the sinner. He provides the Savior. And as believers, I encourage you to read through Leviticus 14 and look at the sacrifice and think, Lord, have I applied the blood of the Lamb to my hearing, to my doing, to my going? Have I asked, Lord, for the oil and the empowering of your Holy Spirit to obey, to serve, to go forth carrying the gospel of Christ as a testimony unto them? I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll stand.